Brother, I just went to his bachelor party yesterday. It's a very normal bachelor party, very normal Christian bachelor party. And anyways, I was, you know, there was a little journal to write your advice in and things like that. And some advice that I gave to one of my volleyball players a few years ago, you know, she was one of my athletes. So I had to give her competition-related advice. I had to give her coaching advice for her marriage. And so what I wrote in her card, I don't even think it was an advice card. I think it was like a well-wishes card. But I was like, I'm going to give you some advice. I'm going to tell you what you need to know. And I wrote down, so competition for married couples is the only competition that there should be, is the race towards humility. And it's always being the first to take responsibility, always being the first to apologize. My mom modeled that for me really well. But that's the only way that you can both win. The other way, somebody always loses. Well, really, you both lose. But ultimately, the only way that you can both win is when we both choose humility. And so just briefly, in regards to marriage and relationship, and ultimately covenant relationships, it requires sacrifice. There has to be sacrifice, especially on this side of sin entering the world. Like, we're just crooked. We're broken. We don't know how to do it right. We don't know how to do it well. And so it requires sacrifice. You have to lay your life down. If we want to experience the goodness of God in relationship, any kind of relationship, it requires that sacrifice, especially in the context of relationship, but really in regards to everything. You know, we have to sacrifice. We have to lay down our lives if we want the fruit. And I'm sure some of you guys have seen relationships where it just feels like a tug of war. You know, I think of like Cat Dog. I don't know if anybody remembers that cartoon show, but they're like connected. And then one's always going one way, one's always going the other way. And you know, you're not going anywhere fast. You're not going anywhere fast. And if we want the joys of relational intimacy, it has to be a race to die first. It has to be a race to the cross. And this, you know, this is a principle. I'm not, you know, just bringing this stuff out of nowhere. But Matthew 16, 25, it says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And so obviously Jesus is, you know, referring to our relationship with him. It's the same principle in our relationships, in our marriages. Okay, the people who are holding on tightly to what is theirs and what they think is right, and I was wronged and you offended me, it's like you're not going to get anything. You're going to lose everything in that place. And so in relationship to Jesus, our relationship with him, he always wins. You know, he's always the first to be humble. He's always the first to love. He's always the first to defend. And I, you know, he wins that competition every single time. So I'm just going to give a couple here just because I think it's good to remind ourselves. But Philippians 2, 7 through 8, it says, "But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." From the moment that he entered into our sphere of reality, it was humility. He was first to be humble. He didn't have to do that, okay? He wanted relationship with us, but he didn't have to humble himself. He chose to humble himself. He chose to do that. He's always the first to love. We love because he first loved us, okay? It's not because we loved him first. He loved us first. He loved us when we hated him. He's the first to defend. When the woman caught in the act of adultery was there, nobody came to her aid, and nobody was going to come to her aid. If Jesus did not step in, she was going to be stoned and murdered right there in that moment. He's the first to defend, and he says, "Go now and leave your life of sin. Go and sin no more." He's the first to be there to defend us when we are caught in our wrongdoing. Not just the woman caught in adultery, our wrongdoing. That's who he is. He's the first to serve, okay? At the supper, I mean, the disciples were all wondering who's the greatest in the kingdom. And here Jesus is taking off his outer garment, preparing to wash the feet of his disciples. Nobody wanted to do that. I don't want to do that, okay? But he did it. Nobody asked him to do it. He chose to do it. He's always the first to serve. And he's the first to the cross. And I just love this passage, 1 John 3:8. It's just a piece of it, but says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." It's the reason that he came. It was to defend us. It was to die. And so bear with me just for a moment, because I know it's on everybody's mind right now, even on a communion Sunday. We're thinking about our nation. We're thinking about our country. We're thinking about who's going to be the next Supreme Court justice, who's going to be the next president. Everybody is thinking about it. It's just so pervasive right now that it's hard to think about anything else. And that's a relationship too, right? We, the church, have a relationship to our society. And it matters what our relationship to our society is. And no matter how badly we want it to coexist, I think the youth feel this the most, because they're always trying to, like, do what's cool right now. Some older people do it. Louis is definitely a trendsetter. Sorry, Louis, I always go to you. I see you, you're like right there, and so I just go to you. I'm sorry about that. I'll do Johnny next time. But you know, no matter how badly we want to coexist with our culture, we're always at odds. We're always at odds, and it's because we're not of this world, okay? That's why we're at odds. And this picture of marriage and relationship and covenant, you know, when it comes to our society and our culture, obviously we can't be in covenant with our culture in that sense, because we don't view things the same. There's two different perspectives, and they're constantly butting heads. There's two different types of people, and what that comes down to is not left or right, conservative or liberal. It's those who recognize God and those who don't. Okay, it's those who believe in his universal moral standard and those who don't. You know, and we want it. We want our culture to embrace the truth. But at the end of the day, there's those who, you know, accept some of it, but not all of it. And there are those who violently oppose it. And so the question is, again, bear with me as we're kind of talking about communion here. But I know for myself, I'm a coach. It's like, I want to, like, change my athletes, you know? I want to help them and just tell them, just do this, and then you're going to be a good passer. Do this, and you're going to be a good attacker. And I try to do it spiritually, too. I think I do it probably with my family, too. So sorry, Donna and the kids. But it's like, we want to be the Holy Spirit. You know, we don't want to do our part. We want to, like, get into their soul and, like, no, this is the part that's wrong. Get rid of that. Add this. Like, we want to do the part that God was here to do. And so when it comes to our society, I feel this all the time. It's like somebody posts something, somebody says something. It's like we want to interject our thoughts, our wisdom, okay? And so where does that leave us? You know, it's like Jesus didn't say, hey, take us out of the world. In John 17, in the high priestly prayer, he doesn't say, take them out of the world. No, he says, stay in the world. Keep them from the evil one, okay? He wants to keep us from the evil one. He doesn't want to keep us from the world. He wants us in the world, okay? He tells us to go forth in the Great Commission and spread the gospel to all the nations, okay? And so the question I want to ask is, in relation to this tension we feel in our society, it's like, why not we meet at the cross? Why not we bring the cross to these people? Why not meet where truth and love was perfectly united? I think a lot of times when we're in these conversations, it's either just truth or just love. Like, we don't want to upset somebody, so we just are really nice and kind about it. And then others are like, I'm all truth. I don't care what you think about me. I'm going down swinging. And you guys know who you are. But Jesus on the cross was the perfect example of truth and love perfectly united. He didn't turn a blind eye to sin. He took it upon himself. He took the sin upon himself. He didn't just say, let's just... You know, you're forgiven, but we're not really going to do anything about it. We're just kind of wiping it clean. It's like, no, he took it. He paid the price. And if we want to see repentance in our nation, if we want to see reconciliation to God, if we want to see revival in the church, which I know everyone's saying yes and amen, you know, this is a great time. Jesus said the fields are white for harvest. The time is now. As soon as he died on the cross, it's now. And if we want those things, we have to keep first things first. We can't be the Holy Spirit for other people. We need the Holy Spirit in us. And it's found in personal devotion to Jesus and the glory found in the gospel, okay? And that's that we chose to follow Satan and he chose to follow us. We chose to follow Satan. Satan said, do this. And we said, I like what you're saying. I like what you're doing. We're going to follow you. And we go on that path and Jesus pursues us. God of all creation pursues us. He became a man. He took our sin. He died. And when I think about it, I think of the other Tremble song that Josh sang not too long ago. But that should cause us to tremble. that should cause us to tremble. I mean, we see it happen in our lives, and we hardly pursue those people when they turn their back and you know, stab us in the back, or they offend us. We don't pursue them. Jesus pursued us. That should cause us to tremble, and it's a true story. Okay, and praise God that it's true. And if we want to see the righteousness of God in our nation, it has to start with us. Okay, so, and that's kind of what I'm getting at here. It's like we feel the tension going on in our society, and Jesus showed us how it works. He was the sacrifice. He pursued us. And that's what he's inviting us to do. But it starts with us here now taking communion, communing with God, and recognizing that this is the place where we find victory. This is the place where we overcome. It's not in trying to be the Holy Spirit for other people. We need the Holy Spirit in us. So with that, I want to invite you guys to come and get the elements. I believe we're going to start with the back rows and go along the outsides and then come back up through the middle, and then we'll rejoin and we'll take the elements together. So I invite you guys, especially in the back row, you guys can go ahead and stand up and start filtering down here. I just want to take a moment just to encourage us. I don't know who everybody is in the room. And, you know, when we're taking the elements, when we're taking communion, when we're remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, we're doing that because we've put our faith in him. We're doing that because we believe that he was a real man that was sent. He was the God-man who came and died for us so that we might live, that we might have eternal life with him, that we might have life now and that more abundantly. And so for those of you maybe who maybe don't even know if they've made that commitment, you know, so many people are raised in the church. You know, I see it all the time. It's like they're raised in the church, but they don't know what they believe. You know, I'm a Christian, but I don't know what I believe. It's like, I just believe there's a God. There is a God who sent his son who died for you, and his name is Jesus. And when we put our hope and faith in him, everything changes. So for those of you, if there's anyone out there who doesn't know where they stand, I just encourage you to pray to him right now and declare, God, I believe in you. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you're the only one who can save us. There's one God who can save. There is no other. And so I encourage you to spend personal time asking him to be Lord of your life. Make that covenant, and I promise he will make the sacrifice. He already made the sacrifice for you. So we're going to take the bread in the same way that the Hebrews took the bread that night before they were going to have deliverance from their oppressors. God, in the same way, we take this bread and we remember you, that you are our daily bread, that you are the bread of life, the very word of God made flesh for us so that we can live. And we take this bread in remembrance of you. Thank you, God. You hurt first. If we hurt, you hurt first for us. If we have pain in our body, you took the pain for us. If we have confusion in our mind, you took it for us. By your stripes, we are healed, God. Lord, we take this juice and we remember this gift of salvation that was not free. You, Father, you paid the highest price for your bride. The blood of our very Creator poured out so that we could be reunited with you forever. We give you all the glory. We remember you by drinking this juice. Ministry team can come on up now. And I really believe, I was feeling it multiple times during worship, that God was doing some things. And that if he starts bubbling up in you, I encourage you, don't hold it back. If he starts bubbling up in you, if tears start coming out, he's doing something. And if you don't even know what he's doing, I encourage you to come up to the ministry team and get prayer. And they can pray for you with them.